Well, good evening. I trust that you're having a wonderful week in the Lord. You know, I had to take my truck into the mechanics shop to get some work done on it. It's an older truck, but it's in good shape, but the air conditioning wasn't putting out cold air, and I was hoping that it was just that it needed a charge, some more Freon. So I took it in there and dropped it off, and later that day, I got a phone call from the mechanic shop, and I answered the phone and was all excited to hear that my truck was fixed and it wasn't going to cost very much money and it was ready to go. And instead, I heard the message that the clutch on the air conditioning unit, I didn't know they even had a clutch, but it has a clutch, and that had basically exploded and fallen apart completely and had damaged the serpentine belt, and that actually the repair to put it just back to where it should be was going to be closer to $1,000. And I have to be honest, for just a few moments, I was disappointed. I was disappointed that it was that bad. I was disappointed that it was not going to be done right away. I was disappointed that it was going to cost a lot of money. And yet, it got me thinking about all the different things in our lives that we can be disappointed about. And during this time of the pandemic and the lockdown and all those kinds of things, there have been a lot of events that haven't happened. Graduation celebrations and weddings, funerals, church events, a lot of things that haven't happened. And vacations and travel, and this goes on. And there's a lot of opportunity for disappointment. Now, almost every person or everything or every experience really holds the potential to be disappointing. And one of the dangers of disappointment is it tends to lead to other more severe negative attitudes. It's easy for us to be disappointed and then to just accept that as a legitimate emotion or conclusion. Unfortunately, disappointment is a gateway emotion that leads to a lot of other things, a lot of other more damaging attitudes. Disappointment unchecked can lead to discouragement. And that discouragement can quickly transition into despondency or downheartedness. We can even go all the way to despair and hopelessness once we launch down that road that begins with discouragement. Discouragement can also bring about or justify in our minds a certain level of anger towards someone or something or the situation. And that anger can oftentimes, if we're not careful, grow into a root of bitterness. And the Bible talks about how that root of bitterness can really defile a lot of things. You see, disappointment is not really a problem with our circumstance. Disappointment is truly a problem with our hearts. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, the Apostle Paul makes this point. He says, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned," and I like that point, "I have learned," that's something he had to learn, something I have to continue to learn. I'm praying that's something that you probably still have to learn some more about. "In whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." And then he finishes with this statement, which we love to quote, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." But we usually quote that without the first part. What he's really saying in one way in the first part is, I've learned to keep my expectations low. I've learned to keep my expectations low. You see, sometimes, or oftentimes, we'll put very high expectations on other people, high expectations on events, high expectations even on that special meal or that special opportunity or experience that we go to. And then when it doesn't meet those expectations, we're disappointed. When in fact, if we had the attitude that Paul is talking about here with being content no matter what the circumstance, then disappointment would not really be the first place we end up. So let's talk for just a few minutes tonight about how do we avoid disappointment? What are the things we can do to prevent it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for this day. God, I thank you for the fact that in you we are complete, and in you we live and move and have our being. And everything that we need to live the life you've called us to live, you have supplied. So God, really, we are not lacking in anything that is essential to us. And we have above and beyond that such great abundance of blessings. That, dear God, there should never be a moment when disappointment, which is the opposite of thankfulness, it's on the other end of that scale, comes rushing in and finds a residence in our heart. Be with us, I pray now, in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever noticed how disappointment is self-validating? When we feel it, we tend to accept it as valid and justified first. In other words, our first reaction when we experience that emotion of disappointment is not to go, wait a second, I shouldn't be disappointed. My heart's in the wrong place. What was I thinking? I put too much stock in the wrong thing. We tend to go, wow, I'm so disappointed. That wasn't fair. That wasn't good. That wasn't right. That wasn't what I was hoping for. That wasn't a good value. However we say it, it tends to be validated inside of our hearts and minds. We fail to really examine the root of our disappointment honestly. Disappointment is when the reality doesn't meet our expectations. That's really how disappointment comes about. And it is distracting. Disappointment is distracting. Think about how long you can spend thinking about how dissatisfied you are about something because it disappointed you. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be free from that? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be undisappointable? I'm not sure that's a word, but it's a pretty remarkable place to be. Well, I think there are three things I want to talk about just for a few moments tonight that can help us get there. The first thing we need to make sure we prevent is having wrong expectations, and this is really where it begins. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning with verse 9. 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9. This is a story that's probably familiar to most of you. In this passage, we have Naaman. He's a captain of the hosts of the king of Syria. He's a great man, and he had a great reputation with his king, and he really was a very, very powerful person and influential. But he had a problem. He had leprosy. And he hears about this prophet. And so he heads to visit Elisha. And in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 9, we pick it up there. So Naaman travels there. It's a big deal. He has this big entourage of people going with him. He's a powerful man. He's got servants and he's got presents and prizes. And he has a picture in his head about how it's going to go. And we all tend to do this. We tend to make a picture in our head, in our mind, of what this is going to be like. This whatever it is going to be like. And he did the same thing. And it says, so Naaman, verse 9, came with his horses and his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times and thy flesh shall come again to thee and thou shalt be clean. So his real goal is to be cleansed of the leprosy. And yet his expectations, while natural, are wrong. Because look at verse 11. But Naaman was wroth. He was angry. He was livid. And he went away and said, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You see, Naaman had an idea how this was going to unfold. He had a picture in his mind of how Elisha would act. And we could spend a lot of time talking about why he had that, but the reality is when what he expected didn't happen, his disappointment turn to anger. You notice what it said there in the second part of verse 11. Behold, I thought. I had a plan. I had an expectation. that he's going to come out to me and he's going to stand. It's going to be very ceremonial, and he's going to call on the name of the Lord of his God, and he's going to strike his hand. It's going to be very demonstrative and powerful and amazing, and I'll be healed. But that isn't what happened. And because his expectations were wrong, his disappointment turned to anger, and his anger led to rashness. And he nearly left without the blessing of the miracle. And now we know that he did ultimately go back and do exactly as Elisha had said. Verse 14 says, "And went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean." You see, a lot of times I think that we enter into situations or we view other people and we without them knowing, because Elisha didn't know what he expected, without those other people knowing, we place expectations upon them. And if we stopped and thought about it, we'd realize those expectations are really super secret expectations. We don't share them with the person, we just simply have them. And then when the person doesn't meet them or match them exactly right, we're disappointed. Luke chapter 6, verses 34 through 36, we see some teaching that talks about expectation. Luke chapter 6, verse 34 says, "And if ye lend to them with whom ye hope to receive," or have expectation to receive, "what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners and receive as much again. But love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again." You see, here we really see again that setting low expectations, or even no expectations. "And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. But be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also merciful." There's a beautiful message in this. It literally says, have no expectations upon people. Place your expectation upon God. Place godly expectations upon a godly God who cannot lie, who keeps his promises, and you'll never be disappointed. But I just know that you know this. People can be disappointing. Think about your own self. Think about just you. Not about others, but about you. How often do you disappoint you? You do something you said you wouldn't do. You eat something you said you wouldn't eat. You think something you said you wouldn't think. You don't do something you said you would do. If we stop and consider it but for a moment, we'd realize that our hope needs to be in the Lord and not in people. We should hope the best of people and give them room to give that, but also realize that they may not. But we can't have the wrong expectations. If I give a compliment out of a gracious and thankful heart and don't get one back, that's no problem. But if I give a compliment to get a compliment back and I don't get one, I'm disappointed or even angry or offended. If I give a gift expecting one in return but don't get one, disappointment, which can lead to having a critical attitude about the other person. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Turn over there with me. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. But godliness, verse 6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." You see, godliness, a Christ-like attitude, the mind of Christ, the heart of God, walking in the Spirit, and the contentment that comes with that is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content." In other words, set your expectations low in this world. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. Our treasures truly are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And we have to keep that in mind. We need to not set high expectations for this world or for people. We need to believe and hope the best, but realize that our hope is in the Lord. Our faith is in the Lord. Our satisfaction is in the Lord. Our supply is in the Lord. Next time you or I feel disappointed, we need to check our expectations against the truth of God's word. It's very likely our expectations and God's word are not in harmony if we're disappointed. The next thing that can get us into the disappointment trap is selfish motives. Wrong expectations are often based upon selfish motives. James chapter 4, I like the book of James. I like how direct James is. It's sometimes uncomfortable, but it's refreshing at the same time. In James chapter 4, verse 1, James says, "From whence come wars and fighting among you?" Where are these guys? Where do all these fights come from? "Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members?" In other words, don't blame other people. They come from within. "You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, you have not, yet ye have not, because ye ask not, and ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss." Why? "That ye may consume it upon your lusts." You see, selfish motives, self-centered motives, self-focused motives will set us up for disappointment in a tremendous way. God did not intend for our walk with him to be a self-serving walk. There really is no place in the Christian walk for selfish motives. And I know that sounds extreme, and yet it really is true. I mean, Jesus made the comment to his disciples, "My meat," or "my sustenance, my food, the basic necessities of my life are to do the will of the Father that sent me." His motive was to please God, and that should be our motive. But selfish motives can jump in the way. Disappointment was the door to fighting and wars in relationships, because they had a selfish motive that wasn't being met, and next thing you know, there's an intensity of aggression and anger toward one another. When we set out to do something or get something with a self-serving heart, we can really count on being disappointed. It's just going to happen. Consider David and Goliath for a minute. Now, we don't think of this passage in terms of disappointment, but Goliath was out to prove how tough he was. And he was flaunting his power and his size and his strength before the army of Israel on a daily basis. David was out to prove how powerful God was. When we do things for the praise of man, we are headed for disappointment. When we act in a self-serving way, we're headed for disappointment. When we say things to make someone else feel guilty or bad, we are headed for disappointment. When I do things or you do things seeking the favor or approval of someone who can advance our agenda or cause, we're headed for disappointment. You see, when we are self-serving, when we're selfish, and honestly, folks, everybody that's hearing my voice has the ability to be this way, myself included. When we are selfish, we have an amazing ability to be critical of others. And a part of that being critical of others is to serve ourselves, to lift ourselves up, to exalt ourselves. And it ends in this whole fighting and wars. Now, some fighting and some wars are visible and obvious and ugly. But there is a lot of self-serving behavior that can happen behind the scenes, that can happen under our breath, that can happen in a subversive way, being critical of others when they're not around, being judgmental, harsh. All of those behaviors really are symptomatic of a self-serving heart that's constantly disappointed. The next time we feel disappointment, we need to check not only our expectations, but we need to check our motives. Is God and His glory at the center of our emotions, or is something else there? Because if God is not at the center, then we are headed for disappointment and the things that follow. The third area that can lead to disappointment is a misplaced focus. Just getting our eyes in the wrong spot. When I was a kid, oftentimes my dad would say to me when I would bring up the argument, well, so-and-so gets to do such-and-such, or so-and-so got to go there, or so-and-so got a bicycle, he would say, you need to take your eyes off of them. You're looking in the wrong spot. And he was so right. In 2 Kings chapter 6, it's another great, great account. And I'm so glad that God gives us these accounts. You know, he doesn't have to. There's so much in the scriptures that just are there just to teach us about God and to really give us this wonderful three-dimensional picture of who he is and just how he works in the heart of men. And in 2 Kings chapter 6, God does something very kind to a frightened servant. 2 Kings 6 and verse 15. Let's actually start with verse 14. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. So imagine you go to sleep, and that when you go to sleep that night, the city is quiet and peaceful, and there's no enemies around. And then verse 15 says, and when the servant of the man of God arose, was risen early, got up early, and gone forth, went out, stepped outside the door, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? So you can kind of picture it. I don't know what your morning routine is, but in the morning, after I get up and kind of get dressed for the day, I'll go grab a cup of coffee. And one of the first things I like to do is just step out on the porch and see what the weather's like. Get an idea of what's going to be going on that day. And when I imagine stepping out there and finding your house completely encircled with heavily armed soldiers. And that's kind of what he saw, only the hills were just covered with horses and chariots and soldiers. And he says, what do we do? How do we do? In verse 16, and he answered, fear not. Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them. Now, in the servant's mind, this didn't seem very possible because he could see all of them that were up there, and he stood here with Elisha alone. And so he didn't see anything else, but that's because he was looking in the wrong place. Now, it's natural to have something like that catch your attention, but does our faith and our knowledge of God and who he is and his promises, does it draw us back from that initial glance and turn us back to the cross of Jesus Christ so that we look in the right place, or do we keep our focus misplaced? And in verse 17, this is one of those things that God did that was just tremendous in the fact that he captured it in his word for us to see, can be a source of great encouragement to us. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So Elisha's servant was focusing on the first thing he saw, but not the spiritual thing that was real. And he assumed that what he saw was the whole picture. I want to just stop for a moment here and just talk about that. You know, how many times do we have an opinion or make a judgment or jump to a conclusion about something in someone else's life by looking through, like a child looking through the knothole in a fence? We think we see the whole picture. We think we know all that's being considered. We think we know all the facts. And it's so easy for us to be critical of them. But we have a misplaced focus. We don't know all that's going on. We can't possibly. And that's why God calls on us to to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger. That's why God calls on us to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. That's why God calls on us to have the mind of Christ. That's why God calls on us to think on things, whatsoever things are good and just and honest and of good report and so on. God calls on us to not allow our focus to stay misplaced. Because when it does, we will be disappointed. Either with our situation, with someone else, and oftentimes in an unjustified way, and sometimes even with God. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, are you teachable today? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust," we have to deny them. We have to deny the misplaced focus. "We should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. We should live with our eyes in the right place, looking," verse 13, "looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. If we live life with the assumption that only that which we can see and sense defines reality, we will be disappointed over and over and over again." And one of the things with disappointment is it blinds us to the blessings that God has for us. It blinds us to opportunities. It blinds us to solutions. It blinds us to ways of escape from temptation. Disappointment is just an amazingly distracting, blinding attitude. 2 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." Where's our focus? Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." Where are our eyes? Where is the vision of our soul looking? Are we looking at others? Are we looking at our own misfortune as we define that? We don't know what God is doing at any given time, but we know God is good all the time. Nothing that has happened in our lives, yours or mine, or anybody else's, any other Christian, has been without the consent and the knowledge of God. And even right now, God has a plan. And it does not include, for the Christian, disappointment. Elijah got distracted by threats. The disciples got distracted by discussion about who would be the greatest. Demas got distracted by the world. But 1 Corinthians 10:31 reminds us that whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. So, whether you eat, don't be disappointed in the meal. Whether you drink, don't be disappointed that your coffee drink wasn't right. Or what you do, don't be disappointed that the experience you were seeking wasn't the one that you got. Do all of those things for God's glory. Have the focus be on God. So, how do we avoid disappointment and the other bad thinking that follows? We need to keep our expectations biblically based. We need to avoid selfish motives. And we need to keep our focus on God as opposed to distractions. If we do that, if we will have our focus be right and our expectations, because when our expectations are upon God, He is faithful. He never fails. He will never leave us nor forsake us. You see, I can place my expectations. I have a place to place my expectations where they will never be unfilled, so long as I place them in the Lord. If my expectation is that God will take care of me, I'm always going to be content with that. If my expectation is that God will provide for my needs, He always does. He promised He would. If my expectations are that the peace of God shall keep me and keep my heart and mind, it does. But folks, we get our expectations in the wrong spot. We have our motives in the wrong place. And we have our focus on the wrong thing. If you find yourself experiencing disappointment, ask the question behind the question. Why am I disappointed? Why am I, a child of the King, disappointed? Why am I, a person indwelt by the Holy Spirit, disappointed? Why am I, a person whose soul has been bought by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, disappointed? Why am I, who has a God who will never leave me nor forsake me, disappointed? Why am I, a person who can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, disappointed? Why am I, a child of God, disappointed? And the answer that we should come to is, we shouldn't be, and we aren't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for this time together in your word. God, it is so easy to get our minds and our eyes off of you, to look through the knot holes in the fence of life and see other people and see little things and judge them and come to conclusions about them and be critical of them and make comments to other people about them, dear God. We can just like the folks in James, dear God, we can beat each other up, but not even to each other's face. And we can be critical, and we can be judgmental, and yet we can do that while not bearing any of the burden and responsibility that other person is carrying, without knowing all the details and facts that surround their decisions or their responsibilities, dear God, without appreciating the difficulty of the things that they're going through, dear God. You call us to bear one another's burdens. You call us to use our liberty to serve one another. God, I pray you would help us to be content in you. God, I pray you'd help us just to allow you to be enough. In Jesus' name, amen.